Hello, and welcome back to another episode of Discipleship.ca. My name is Teresa, and with me today is...
Steve.
Thanks for joining us as we have another discussion with the hope, prayer, and goal of encouraging you in your daily walk of faith and journey towards Christ's likeness as we explore Scripture, faith, and the Christian life, as well as talking about what Jesus is teaching us on our journeys of faith. Today we are talking about the Ascension.
Jesus' Ascension.
Yeah.
So this is our last kind of look at... sort of gospel stories, and we're gonna swing and we're gonna look at some Old Testament stories from here on.
I'm excited about that.
Old Testament characters, and the ascension is that moment, obviously, where Jesus ascends. He goes up, I love the passages that we have about that moment there's some in. Let's see. Luke
I don't know where you're going.
Luke's
with it.
Got some, right?
I think it's just Mark that doesn't.
Acts has it. John has it.
I always discount Mark because it's so small.
So they're all there, I love just like even
it is in Mark.
Yeah, even to this point, the disciples are still a bit confused about what's going on.
That's fair.
Which is encouraging for
it
us.
It is
because
so encouraging.
There's times where I'm confused about what's going on. So today we're going to look at the ascension, but through the lens that Luke wrote down in the book of Acts. So he's actually got his in the book of Acts, not in his gospel, because Luke looks at it and says, this is the start of the early church. This
right.
is where this all begins. So... it's one of those moments where we start to understand this is the new way that we work through this.
Hmm.
So we're going to look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 first.
In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God.
Yeah, so first off, you got to remember, right, Luke, who wrote a gospel, is not a disciple.
Right.
He's a doctor who in some way was hired to write a book, to research everything. He went through and, recorded eyewitness accounts, talked to people. By the later book of Acts, Luke is actually traveling with Paul. He's going around. He's trying to find all the people that would have been eyewitnesses, right? And he talks about the fact that he's hired by Theophilus, as we said there. The first book, that would be the book of Luke. There's these two that have been paid for. So
is that who hired him? Is that why he's mentioned?
Yeah.
Oh, I didn't
know. So that's the guy that paid for this to happen.
Interesting.
So we don't really know who...
Anything about him, do we?
Not a whole lot, other than he had money to finance this stuff, right? So Luke wrote as a doctor. It was all about facts. It was all about being precise.
Hmm.
And what he said there, right, is he saw many convincing proofs,
yeah,
right, for believing in Jesus. This is the guy that went around... And he wasn't writing from firsthand perspective.
Right.
He was researching.
Right.
And he's saying, oh, no, like, there's a lot of proof.
Mm.
There's many convincing proofs. And this was a doctor who was like, when somebody comes and says, I have a stomach ache and this is why I think it is, they're like, I don't really care what you think. I'm
right.
going to find out what it is.
I can find
right?
the problem.
And so we've talked about it before. The entire Christian faith for us hangs on the fact that Jesus was resurrected from
yeah.
the dead.
Yeah.
But then... after that, the question of where'd he go?
Right.
Kind of has to be addressed.
Mm.
And that's where the book of Acts starts, right? So we understand we have a doctor who is scientifically minded for the day.
Yeah.
He is precise and accurate. He wants proof and that he's actually being paid to do this, which means it's not just like a pet project that he's making up a story as he goes along. Like
right,
somebody
it has
actually
to be accurate.
Wants to know, like, okay, so you found this little bit of information. Where'd it come from? Who'd you talk to? Where'd you
yeah.
get it?
Yeah, like, it has to be substantiated.
You're going
yeah.
on another trip to Bethlehem? I'm going to need to know what you're doing there.
Right? yeah,
like, anybody who pays for something is going to want to do that. So
yeah.
that's kind of the context of the whole book of Acts and the entire book of Luke.
Mm-hmm.
But then we have the rest of what we're talking about today. So let's look at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5.
And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.
Right, so before Jesus ascends, he looks at the disciples and he says, look, I want you to not leave Jerusalem. I want you to stay here. Don't get excited and run home.
Right.
Stay here because God has promised that as this Christian church begins, and I mean, they weren't really using that word yet.
No.
But as this Christian church begins, God has promised that the Holy Spirit is going to be the one who will come and baptize you, right? You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Hmm. And so there's going to be a power and authority that comes to the early believers. The early believers in the early church through the Holy Spirit, right? So that's why we get 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19.
Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own.
Yeah. So we're not our own, right? We understand that as we come to Christ and we submit our lives to him, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and now we are brought along through the Holy Spirit into the things that God wants for us. It's not a, we don't live lives where we just get to do whatever we want.
Right.
We live lives as purchased believers of Christ, right? Mm-hmm. And God is actually in us.
Yeah.
Leading us, right. Guiding us.
Working through us.
And that's the Holy Spirit, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22.
And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and he has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee.
Right? So the Holy Spirit is in our lives as power to live a life of faith and to understand Scripture. The Holy Spirit is in our life to convict us of sin and to steer us away from the dangers or make us aware of the dangers in life. And the Holy Spirit is there to comfort us and enable us to show compassion to other people as we share the gospel, as we share the story of who Jesus is. Now, part of the reason why this is important and we went here is because when Jesus goes away, the disciples would have lost their leader.
Right.
But Luke makes it clear that Jesus says, no, wait, hold on. You're not losing your leader. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit who will lead you in the directions that you're supposed to go, right? So there's this empowering, this indwelling, and God is actually with us. Mm-hmm. Jesus is not, but the Holy Spirit is. So God is with us. So let's go back to Acts 1, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8.
So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
Right, so here you get another version of the Great Commission, which in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we're told to go out and baptize and teach and make disciples of all nations, right? Here it is again. You're going to go out and you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, which is the town you're in the area that you're in, and then the foreign country that is near you. So there's this kind of ever-growing area. Yeah, and then to the ends of the earth, right? So take care of what's at home first, your neighborhood next. You know, kind of concentric circles, like when you throw a stone into water and you watch the ripples go out. That's the way the gospel is supposed to go out from us, is through that same rippling thing. But God is calling us to have a desire for the nations, that they would know who Jesus is. Calling us to have a desire for our you know, depending on where you live, the town, the county, the country, the state, the province.
Right. Whatever. More than just your neighbors and your family.
Right down to as you sit in your home, you're thinking about the people directly around you, the people that you actually rub shoulders with, the people that you work with, your family, your friends, your neighbors. We're supposed to start there and go out from there. But how do we have the ability to do this? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you will be my witnesses, right? So the idea here is that God is indwelling us with himself to have the words and have the ability and have the compassion and love for the people around us to actually share the gospel, which means as Jesus ascends, and as we're about to read, goes up into heaven, and he says in other places that he's going to go ahead, prepare a place for us. There's many rooms. So Jesus is getting a place ready for all of the believers from all time. He's interceding on our behalf, which it tells us in Hebrews. He's praying for us. He's saying, I'm not leaving you alone.
Right.
And I'm not leaving you directionless.
Hmm.
This isn't just make it up as you go. Here are some clear statements of what you're supposed to do. Tell other people about me. Show them that you love and care them through the ability that the Holy Spirit gives you to have and find those opportunities to talk about Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. So then we get to Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11.
And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you in heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. I kind of feel like at this moment, as you're watching him leave, like when we were in youth ministry and every year the kids graduated and moved on and did their thing, like there was always this deep sadness and like, it's exciting, yes, but like this sadness and this loss, this feeling of loss.
Yeah.
And I wonder what they would have felt. And now I'm assuming they felt that he was going to come back way sooner. He still hasn't come back, but I'm assuming they expected it in their lifetime.
Yeah.
Right?
Well, and you also have to think about what's just been happening. Jesus appears and then disappears.
Right.
Walks through a door, is suddenly on the beach, is giving them breakfast. He's kind of coming and going right now. And so as he goes, they don't actually have the mindset to think like, no, okay, this is it. Like he's actually
final.
He was dead not that long ago. They thought he was dead and buried.
Yeah.
And he came back.
And he was dead and buried.
And he was. But he came back.
Right.
Right. So now they're living in this world where they're like, Jesus is going to arrive when Jesus feels like arriving. And he just told us he's coming back. And we're going to see him like return
the same way as he left.
Well, that's the two men say that.
Yeah,
right?
the angels.
So they're sitting there going, like, do you mean right now? Like, are you coming back right now?
I'm sure they waited there for a little while.
Well, you would think so because they waited long enough.
Or kept checking back.
That the common understanding of this is two angels come to say, like,
You're still here.
Like, what are you doing?
What are you doing?
So, I mean, how long do you got to wait before you need to come and tell somebody, like, okay, like what you're waiting for is not going to happen.
Be on your way.
You know, like,
carry on.
You know, and the easiest spot to think about it is, and this is kind of a weird place to think, but fireworks shows.
Okay.
You're outside.
Not everybody might get that reference,
but
yeah.
You're outside. You're in kind of a bigger place. It's not usually got like an announcers or anything like that. And you kind of know that there's going to be a grand finale where there's lots of activity.
But they always do
stuff going
finales before the grand. So you can never tell which one is actually the end.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
So then when it comes to the end, you're like, was that it?
Was that it?
And everybody kind of does sit there
for
a minute and you wait and then somebody's
right.
like, okay, well, that's it. And you start walking.
And then more happens.
And then sometimes more happens, sometimes not.
Sometimes not.
It'd be one of those situations where they're sitting there going, I don't know. But Jesus gives his final words, says, this is what I want you to do. Like we read previous, be my witnesses, wait for the Holy Spirit. And then he ascends.
And it's final.
I don't know if like you get the stereotypical pictures where Jesus puts out his hands and just elevates up into the sky. I don't know if that's it. Or if he like did the superhero deal and reaches down and touches his fist to the ground and then straight up into the air and just takes off like a rocket, like, you know, typical flying superheroes do or how it works. Or if like there was like,
I don't know,
an elevator door opens. Ding, and he gets in and goes up. I don't know. Doesn't really tell us.
Pretty sure there's no elevator, but yeah, I get what you're saying.
Here the deal is they were looking at it going, okay, well, he said he's coming back, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, he said he's coming back, so like...
We'll just wait for him.
Should we wait here?
Yeah.
Is he coming back right here?
Yeah.
And I mean, I have that question. Like, is when we read about him appearing in the sky riding a horse and there'll be a trumpet blast.
Right.
Like, is he going to show up there first? Like, is that where? Because it does say he'll come back
the same way.
So is that where he comes back? I don't know. But they did need to be told, time to move along. Nothing to see here. Get back. You got to get to, like, you were just told what to do. Don't leave Jerusalem. Gather everybody together and wait. That's what you've been told to do. And so we can't just sit and stare at the sky and wait for Jesus.
Right.
But we are called to go and sit and wait for the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Right? And so there's this weird tension of sitting and waiting and where Jesus ascended was actually the wrong thing to do because they had been told to go somewhere else and wait.
Mm-hmm.
And so now they have to move, gather together, and they get into we know it's the upper room, and they wait for the arrival of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's later on here,
yeah.
If you read it into Acts chapter 2. And they've got to go do those things, right? And so we can't just sit around and wait for Jesus to return, but we wait for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us to get to doing what we've been called to do, which is to share about Jesus.
Right.
Right? Making sure that whatever we do is proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done to set us free from the ramifications of sin and death in this world. Right. So it's the good news that we have. But then we get to Acts chapter 1. Last passage we're going to read is Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 15.
Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon, the zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was about 120, and said, we're not going to say you're going to leave us hanging.
Well, we can. We can read on.
Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Oh, so this is where he goes on to replace Judas, the one who is already gone out of the picture.
Already gone. So Judas had betrayed Jesus for a set number that was prophesied in the Old Testament, the 30 coins. And then, as it says in verse 18, he burst open in the middle and his bowels gushed out as he
fell. Lovely picture. Fell.
Yeah, that's why we stopped there.
No, that's good. I'm just saying you replaced Judas just because, and he said, okay, that's it. It's all good.
And I mean, even beyond that, there's an interesting little thing here. When you get to the end of chapter 1, they have to replace Judas, and they cast lots. They select from the group men who are able to take the spot of Judas as a disciple, which will become an apostle. They cast lots, and they get Matthias. But then when they need to choose after that, they never cast lots again because the Holy Spirit has come. So now the mold of how to pick a leader is no longer trust God to do this through casting lots,
right.
But rather look for the men who are full of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Look for the people who are filled with the Holy Spirit and doing the work of the gospel.
Mm.
But so the disciples, after Jesus ascends and they're told you can't stay here, like you got stuff to do, they get together and they pray. And there's 120 believers.
Yeah.
That's all that's in that room.
That's right.
And so if you are listening today and you are a believer, your spiritual grandfather or grandmother is in that room.
Yeah.
There's 120 people. That's where this whole Christian faith begins. When it's all said and done and Jesus has ascended, the only people left waiting to see what he was doing, the only people who had listened to him when they said, go up into the upper room in Jerusalem, are 120. Now, there may have been scatterings around in other places, but those 120 are the beginning of what becomes millions upon millions upon millions of people throughout history into the billions that call on the name of Christ to be saved. And momentarily, they're going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is going to come. They are, you know, seeing miracles being done. They are given kind of this passionate boldness to share faith, right? Peter's going to preach here, and 3,000 people are going to be added to their number. So by the time you get to the end of the very next chapter, one chapter farther,
that's a lot of growth.
120 people have become 3,000 in one sermon. So you realize that these people were told to go wait. Why do they need the Holy Spirit? Because they are not equipped for this.
Oh, goodness.
Right? If you are part of a church, just imagine your church growing by a factor of 20. this week, what would you do? How would you know what to do? How would, like, these guys didn't even know how to run a church.
Oh, so they didn't even know what a church technically was. They were just meeting.
They knew to read the scripture and to pray and to tell other people about Jesus. That's all they were doing. And it's just this insanity of growth. The speed at which it happens is crazy.
Is incredible.
Yeah. And this is why we need to understand that it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that leads and guides us and brings us into the things that God actually wants us to experience. Mm. And what God wants us to experience is, as we proclaim the gospel, people will be saved because they see that God is at work in our lives. God is doing something different, right? It's that zeal and that passion when you see somebody who comes to faith new. Recently, they're That's excited right. about it. And people are like, oh, man. I remember when I was excited about it. We'll get excited again.
I remember when.
Right? And so we need to come together and to be praying and asking for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. And then we plan to launch out, not so that we can see 3,000 people come to Christ through one sermon, but so that we can be faithful to the call. And what is the call that has been put on our heart? Wait for the Holy Spirit. Hmm. Be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Do what you can right where you are.
Yeah.
And then as you are given more and more opportunity, proclaim the gospel farther and farther and farther.
Right.
And that's, I mean, really, that's why we're doing the podcast.
Proclaim the gospel.
Because we could go on Amazon and buy some cheap microphones and a recording device.
Yeah.
And then we can go to the ends of the earth.
Yeah.
Which is happening.
Yeah.
And the reason for it is not because we think we need a platform.
No.
It's because we want to tell more people about Jesus and help people figure out what does it mean to live by faith and to walk in step with the Holy Spirit as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people can live for eternity with God the Father.
Amen. Well, guys, thanks for joining us for our conversation today. If you have enjoyed the podcast, you can always subscribe, leave a like, or comment on our social streams, or even tell others about us. We appreciate any help in getting connected to people who are interested. As always, you can find us online at discipleship.ca and on Facebook and Instagram. Have a great day, and I hope you can join us next time.
Till next time.